Greetings again. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, 18 to 22. And as we read the word, could we please stand as we read the word? This chapter starts Jesus questioning about fasting. Now, John's disciple and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot. So as long as they have with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for all the great things that you give us today with this beautiful weather we have today. And we thank you for the wonderful storms that brought us no power, but bring us to remember that you are the one that holds the power, and you are the one that gives us strength to get through. And we thank you, Lord. Be with the pastor, Nelson, as he reads the word and we get into it. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, sir. I do appreciate all your prayers. It is a privilege but a responsibility to preach on God's word. So who do you say that Jesus is? Have you had the opportunity this week to tell someone? How would you answer that? Who do you say that Jesus is? I trust that as we preach through and study through the Gospel of Mark, that you will begin to log some evidence into your mental folder or into your heart that will help you answer and solidify who he is to you. Last week, we discovered that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Right? Jesus invited Levi, a tax collector, a despised tax collector, to follow him, to be one of his disciples. And then Jesus went to his house and had dinner with some of his crusty buddies. And when the teachers of the law saw this, the Pharisees, they were incredulous. "He's eating with sinners and tax collectors," they said. But Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." You see, the Pharisees had taken the Old Testament purity laws and they had added to them customs and rituals, and it was such a cumbersome system, but it elevated them to a social and spiritual status that was above everyone else, separating them from the sinners. But Jesus said, "I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The Pharisees deemed themselves as righteous, and they intentionally avoided the sinners. This clash between the old religious framework and the new life and truth that Jesus brought was becoming more pronounced every day. Kent Hughes says in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, these initial head-on collisions with the religious establishment produced brilliant sparks that illuminated the character of Christ and the heart of God. These initial head-on collisions with the religious establishment produced brilliant sparks that illuminated the character of Christ and the heart of God. But that was last week's message. In this fast-moving Gospel of Mark, we're on to a new encounter this morning with more evidence to log. More evidence to answer the question, who do you say that Jesus is? And so the first verse in our text today starts with a question. It says some people came to Jesus and they said, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Now, this seems like a fair question. In fact, the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew defines these questioners as the disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus was turning things upside down. He was a teacher, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, who taught with authority, and people were following him. And I wonder, maybe the disciples of John were thinking, if we could follow a new teacher, a new rabbi that doesn't fast, well, that would be good. I would probably sign up for that. Fasting is not an enjoyable thing necessarily. But needless to say, it was a fair question. Because the Pharisees at that time had made fasting very cumbersome. It was a heavy burden to bear. The Levitical law had only required that the Israelites fast once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. It was a national day of repentance and forgiveness. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees had deemed that godly people need to fast more, and so twice a week was their regimen, second and fifth days, Monday and Thursdays. Interestingly, Mondays and Thursdays were the traditional market day for ancient Israel, where all the people from the surrounding countryside would come into town, trade and buy and do their business for the week. And so, of course, these were the days when there was a lot of people on the streets and the Pharisees would get to demonstrate their plastic piety. Fasting was intended to be a time of repentance and sorrow. But the original purpose had been lost. The Pharisees were now putting ashes on their heads and wearing shabby clothing and refusing to wash. They were attempting to look as forlorn as possible for their own public display of spirituality. This intense regimen of fasting had elevated the Pharisees to a status above everyday citizens, and they were becoming spiritually proud. In fact, Jesus addressed this action in his Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 6 when he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites, code name for Pharisees, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And so the question was posed to Jesus, why do your disciples not fast? As Jesus often did in his teaching, he responded in parables. Now, Jesus used parables to both reveal and conceal his message. These stories allowed him to illustrate the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those who had soft and receptive hearts, whilst at the same time keeping the message hidden from those that were hardened or blind by their self-centeredness. When Jesus answered this question, he was addressing far more than the simple question of why his disciples didn't fast. Beneath the discussion about fasting was a much deeper issue. Jesus was revealing that his coming marked the beginning of something new, something that was not compatible with the existing religious system. And so through these three illustrations, the bridegroom and his guests, the new patch on the old garment, and the new wine in the old wineskins, Jesus was revealing a new way to relate to God, a new kingdom that would turn the existing religious system upside down. This transformation marked a shift from religion to relationship. It marked a move from a religion that centered around external rules, rituals, and customs to living in fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In these three parables, Jesus is contrasting something old with something new. Wedding guests cannot fast when the bridegroom is with them. A new patch on an old cloth, a new wine into an old wineskin. The old is unable to sustain and contain the new. So Jesus was not simply adding something to the old. He was ushering in a new era. The Messiah had come, and with him came the fulfillment of everything to which the old covenant had pointed. So Jesus begins with the first parable, the parable of the bridegroom. We see in verse 19, Jesus answered, "How can guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them." In other words, you cannot continue in your man-made religious customs and enjoy the fellowship of the bridegroom. You can't do it. And so in this parable, Jesus likens himself to the bridegroom. His guests haven't been invited. It's a time of anticipation and joy. There's going to be a wedding. This is not a time for repentance and sorrow, but a time for celebration. Now, in ancient Jewish weddings, there was no honeymoon. Instead, the couple that got married would, for an entire week, stay at home and celebrate with their family and chosen friends. And for a hardworking Jewish couple, this was the best week of their life. They were treated like a king and a queen. The bride and the groom were treated as they would never be the rest of their life. They were attended by their close friends, chosen friends, and they were called the guests of the bridegroom. And according to rabbinical law, if you were a part of this wedding feast, you were exempt from all fasting. The crowd that Jesus was addressing would have understood this tradition and culture, and they would have understood the application of this law. The presence of the bridegroom meant feasting, not fasting. And so in answering the question why his disciples were not fasting, Jesus made a major announcement. The long-predicted Messiah was here. The bridegroom had arrived, and it was him. And Jesus alerts John's disciples, this is not the time for fasting. It's a time for celebration. It's a time to welcome the bridegroom. He is among you. He is present. He is with you. Accept him. Follow him. Learn to know him. And rejoice that he is there, that he is here. This is the greatest moment in Israel's history. The Messiah had come. God's promise was being fulfilled. But the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were so caught up in their rituals, in their traditions and customs, that they missed the blessed reality that Jesus was with them. Had they known that Jesus was the Messiah, they would have ceased their fasting and joined in on the feasting. But then Jesus throws some shade on this announcement, foreshadowing what was before him, preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection. Look at verse 20. "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast." In answering the question why his disciples didn't fast, Jesus used a parable to reveal his identity. Those that had open hearts received it and understood it. But those that were deeply rooted in traditions and customs, his words fell on deaf ears. The application for this parable for you and me today is hugely encouraging. We live on this side of Jesus' death and ascension, We're not just metaphorically considered his guests, as was displayed in this parable. We are in reality his bride. What an incredible joy to know that as believers, Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, dwells in us. He desires an intimate relationship with us. And we look forward to the day when that great wedding feast will happen, when we will be united with him forever. From religion to relationship. Then Jesus further makes his point in this new kingdom by telling the story of the new patch on the old garment. Verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away and the old, making the tear worse. Now, while this illustration would have been understood in first century, today we are a bit more foreign to this. Who sews patches on clothes anymore? I remember my mom darning socks. Anyone do that? She got out her little sewing kit, put a light bulb in right at the heel where the hole was, and she would patch it. Darn it, I guess they say. Or mom would iron on patches onto our clothes. It's embarrassing to go to school with patches on your clothes. You use those iron-on kind and then sew around the perimeter. Today we welcome holes and tears in our jeans. So it's probably hard for us to identify with this illustration. But in those days, in the first century, if a person took a worn garment that had a hole in it, and they would sew a new patch, and all the material then was wool, which shrinks a lot, they tell me. I don't know much about that, but wool shrinks. And so the old garment would have been washed many times and would have shrunk to its original or the size that it was going to be, whereas the new patch was not washed or exposed to wet. So when they sewed that on and it was washed the first time, that new patch would shrink, pull the threads away from the old garment, making the tear worse than what it was originally. Jesus says, no one does this. No one puts a new patch on an old garment. Again, to quote Kent Hughes, he says, the new fabric that Christ brings cannot be interwoven with the tired fibers of old religion. It will simply tear it apart. Jesus did not come to polish up the law. He didn't come to add something to the Mosaic system. He came to do something new. He didn't come to patch up our old garments. He came to give us a new garment. J. Vernon McGee says, under the law, men worked, and their works were like an old moth-eaten garment. Our Lord came to provide a new robe of righteousness that comes down onto a sinner who will trust in Christ. Following Jesus is not patchwork. We see years earlier, the prophet Isaiah spoke, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. The old is not compatible with the new. Then Jesus had one more parable. The new wine in old wineskins. In verse 22, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. Again, most of us can't relate to pouring wine into wineskins. If you do happen to make wine, which probably most of us don't, we would put it into bottles. But in first century, clay bottles were heavy and fragile. And so they would prefer to use skins. So they would skin a goat, in one complete skin, tie the legs shut, tan it somewhat to keep it flexible, and the neck of the sheep, the opening would be the spout where they poured the wine from. But the new skins were elastic and stretchy, so they could accommodate the fermentation of new wine. The gases would expand the skin, and the new skin would be able to contain that expansion. But these wineskins over time would dry out, become brittle. And so if you poured new wine into an old wineskin and the fermentation happened and the gases would expand, the skin would burst and you would lose the skin and the wine. Jesus says no one does that. The only container fit for new wine is a new wineskin. Again, the principle is clear. Judaism, with its rituals and rules, could not contain the ministry and message of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new wine that Jesus was offering could not be contained in the old wineskins of rules and traditions. Jesus came to give new life to lost sinners. He came to take away the old wineskins of our flesh and make us new by his power. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, our hearts are transformed. We become new wineskins, and we are ready to receive the new wine of his Spirit. And as Jesus fills the wineskins of our lives, he stretches us to new limits. We continually need to surrender to him and trust in him, keeping our wineskins flexible and allowing his Spirit to work in us and through us. There are times this is difficult. We find safety and familiarity in returning to our old habits, to our cherished customs and patterns. Apart from Christ, our wineskins become rigid and less pliable. We see in the parallel passage in Luke, Mark does not add this detail, Luke 5:39, Luke says, "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." Does that ring true with any of us? We just return to our old habits. We like what we're familiar with. Good or bad, we're creatures of habit. This is the resistance that Jesus incurred in his ministry. The head-on collisions, and he likened it to pouring new wine into old wineskins. I find these parables fascinating. Jesus seems to be using every possible angle, every story he can think of, to help his audience understand the dynamic change that was taking place. Something new had arrived, and it could not simply be blended in with the old. In the parable of the patch and the garment, the new cloth shrinks and tears away from the old garment. In the parable of the new wine and old wineskins, the new wine expands and causes the old to be destroyed. Jesus was saying, you just can't fit my message into the old system. In conclusion, Jesus said in his first parable, "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken." Brothers and sisters, today we live in that time. Jesus has been buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, Acts 1. And his return is yet to happen, Matthew 24. We live in that time, in the church age. It's a challenging time where many resist the message of Jesus. But it's also an exciting time. It's exciting because we look forward to the day when the bridegroom will return, when Jesus will return to take the church, his bride, you and me, to be home with him forever. We long for that day when sorrow and suffering and sin will be no more. There will no longer be a need for fasting, an expression of mourning and sorrow, for our faith will become sight. We will be fully restored and forever in the presence of God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church, his bride, and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is certainly encouraging news for you and I. But no one sews a new patch on an old garment. Are you attempting to sew a new patch onto an old garment? Following Jesus, being a Christian, is not just a badge that we hang around our neck. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not even being a church member or being a good person. This new cloth that Jesus brought cannot be sewn onto our old religious clothing. It's not compatible. We need a new garment. Paul tells us in Ephesians, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to make and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put off and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul also says in Romans, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's a renewing of our minds. It's a transformation from religious activity to a relationship with Jesus. So my question, is God desiring to pour new wine into your life? But is your wineskin rigid? Will it burst? Or is it flexible, able to accommodate God's expanding message? Jesus came preaching a new religion, a new way of life. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. This new teaching stretched the old way of doing things. How do you respond to the message of Jesus? When you hear his teachings, do you receive it with humility and obedience? Or do you resist it? Do you question it, push back, or walk away when the challenges become too great? The religious leaders rejected Jesus because they could not reconcile his message with their established system. Their hearts had become rigid and inflexible. As followers of Christ, we must continually examine our hearts. Are we open to his transforming work? Or have we become hardened by pride, self-reliance, religious routines? This new wine stretches our old wineskins. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive 70 times 7. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Do not be anxious about anything. We must allow Christ to transform the areas of our lives that resemble old wineskins. Self-centeredness, pride, stubbornness, and empty religious routines can make our hearts resistant to what God desires to do in us. Jesus says no one pours new wine into old wineskins. The point is clear. God desires hearts that are receptive, humble, and responsive to his leading. I encourage us this morning, keep your wineskins flexible. Keep them receptive to the message that Jesus is giving you. And we do that by surrendering, by submitting to his authority, by being obedient. Let's purpose to have wineskins that can receive the new wine of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you've made it clear when you came, ushering in the new covenant, that things were different. And yet we are people of habit, and we tend to fall back to the familiar, to what we're comfortable with. But I ask this morning, Lord, that we would once again make ourselves available to your leading, to your calling in our lives, that we would examine where our wineskins have become rigid and inflexible. And Lord, may we confess and repent of those areas and make them new and fresh, willing to receive all that you have for us. So thankful you're a merciful God, Lord. You love us and you give us grace unending to make these changes and these observations in our lives. Thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.